Come on in. Preach the word.
More water than you shake a stick at.
Thank you, Pastor. Those words are more kind than I probably deserve. Well, before I do anything, two songs we sang that emphasized God is holy. Now, for years, I guess I could say, I understood that theologically. That God is holy, and there He is. Untouchable. Yes, can you imagine the curtains of heaven? But something else He is. And this is how God described holiness. Because, you know, His commandment is to be holy even as He is holy. And I don't think if I went to your house, I would see the curtains. They're not moving like that at my house. And so, it's true, God is holy. But what that means, here's how He explained it to me, is that He, by His love, has set Himself apart for me forever. For me forever. And if I get that same kind of holiness for Him forever, you know what that does? That makes me like God in this respect. Did you know He set aside all things and sent His Son for you? Because He was holy. In a sense, He is here. But in the other sense, His holiness drives His heart to come get you. There's no sin. There's no disease. There's no devil. There is nothing in this life that can stop Him because He's holy. And everything about Him is, I want to be near you. And when He says, be holy like me, He wants you to set everything aside and make Him your total desire. That's all it is. Sometimes we think, oh God, I can't be holy. I'm not perfect. He's not looking for perfect. He's looking for hearts that have drawn a line and said, this side is God's and this side is meaningless. And when that happens, you begin to come into the flow of God, and the side that seems to be meaningless now takes on true meaning. He is holy, and there's none like Him. He is high and lifted up, and there none can compare with Him. He is the Master, the King, the great Lord and Savior, and all His power has been marshaled to come after you. But what He seeks is your reciprocation. God is good, huh? Think about it like Mama. Mama loved us. She prepared food for us. She put it in the fridge or set it on the counter. It was all ready. It was prepared. It's what we needed. She set herself aside to do that. We come running in the house. We're part of the family. Oh, glory. Mama, Mama, I'm hungry. Mama says, child, I've done prepared it. It's on the counter. It's in the refrigerator. All day long we can say, Mama, Mama, I'm hungry, I'm hungry. But if we don't go to the refrigerator, we stay hungry. If we don't belly up to the counter where she's laid out the preparation and prepared for us, we go hungry. So when He says, be holy like me, He says, come now, come now, come now right up here next to me. But I'm sitting in the front row, Pastor. And the Lord says to me, I want you to get up in this service and I want you to prophesy. And I'm starting to, my mind says, yeah, but you know how you acted on last Tuesday? And I said, for just a quick second, I was ready to prophesy. But then that thought came and I went, yeah, that's right. I know you've forgiven me, Lord, but that's right. Then He whispered these words to me. He said, my blood is 98 degrees. You know what that means? That means it's still alive. It's still living. It still contains all the power that it had when He shed it. And so I got out of my seat and I prophesied, Pastor. I don't even remember what it was, but man, I had fire under my tail feathers because His blood is still valid today as it was when it poured out of His veins at the cross. Oh, glory to God. Whoo, man, He's awesome. Oh, we're teaching, right? We're teaching something. We're teaching something. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Dear sister, we're all commanded to prophesy. He said, desire love and be zealous for the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. That is, as they say in the Greek, an imperative statement. It's not a request. It's not like you hear parents of today, oh, honey, please clean up your room. When my parents said clean up the room, there was no honey, there was please, there was clean up your room. When God says, pursue love, there's no honey, oh, come on, baby, just come after love. No, it's pursue love. And then when He says to desire spiritual gifts, it's no, well, you know, if it's convenient, Pastor, in your service, can you do? No, it's desire. And when He says, especially that you may prophesy. Now, for us, sometimes we want to put that in a place up here at the pulpit, the person with the mic. But if you translate it like the Lord gave it to me, it is to be hard after, it's how He said it to me, be hard after my love and be boiling over for the manifestation of that love. That's what the gifts are for. And then the last thing that you especially may prophesy, He said, and especially that you may speak my love in the earth. That's what He's asked us to do today. And I can't think of any better way than to speak about His love than to talk about His blood. You know, Easter Sunday's long gone. It's out of our minds. And for some odd reason, you know, as a pastor, so many times us as the people, Easter Sunday is a whole 4-hour period of our year. We somehow forget that the rest of the 364 days should be full of Easter Sunday. It seems every day should be Easter Sunday. We have really a five-fold work of Jesus. I usually acquaint it with the five smooth stones. We sung about Giant's Fall. The five smooth stones that David picked up out of the brook. The commentaries, they all say they were about the size of a golf ball to a little bigger. Size of a golf, not a little pebble. They're about the size of a golf ball or so, about like that. And I remember the first time this came to me, my son at a Sunday school class when they were that big, you remember, Pastor. He brings me, the craft. You Sunday school people, God bless you, do a good craft. When he brought me to craft, it was a picture, a coloring picture of Goliath and David. And there they were, David in his little shepherd outfit and Goliath in a giant army bit. And the caption said, "And David chose five smooth stones." And I read that holding my little, he was so shining and glowing. He was so, you know how they are when they bring you their little project. It looks like some chicken jumped on it with ink on its claws type thing. But they're looking at you like, "Look here, Dad. Look here, Mom." And the first thing that came to my mind when I read that, the Spirit said to me, those represent the five great revelations of the New Testament. The virgin birth. It came just right in a row. The humanity. The crucifixion. The resurrection. And the sitting down at the right hand of God. Each one of those. I got this whole message here, but maybe just a little synopsis. The virgin birth equals the new birth. What it says is that men and women can be filled with God. Just as baby Jesus was God with us, we can have God with us. And the humanity of Jesus shows us as mortals, we can walk in the power and anointing of God as His child. The crucifixion, now that's the crux. So we're going to pass that because I'm going to be talking about the crucifixion. Listen. The resurrection says that we overcome all the works of the enemy. Every kind of sickness, every kind of disease. The resurrection is proof positive the blood is good. And then the last thing, the sitting down at the right hand of the Father declares to us, He said, "All authority is given to me in heaven and earth," in Matthew 28. And then He said, in a legal term, "Therefore, you go." It has been transferred to us the working ability to operate in His authority because He sits down. Now, the crucifixion is the pivot point. Because if there's no shedding of blood, there's no virgin birth and a holy lamb for the offering. If there's no shedding of blood, there is no perfect man. Luke records Him as the perfect man. He's writing to Greeks with the mentality of the perfect man. You know, Aristotle and Plato and all these minds of their time. He was the perfect man. But if there was no shedding of blood, then there was no man who walked like God walked in him. And then at the resurrection, we see the power of God manifested like never before. But if the blood was not shed, there would be no resurrection. See, the seed has to go in the ground and die before life is manifested. And then the sitting down of the right hand of God. If there's no blood that cleanses the place there, He cannot sit there and we're left without authority. And when Satan, our demons, our principalities, our powers, our disease, our sickness, our drugs, our addictions, our depression, you name it, just don't claim it. That was free. Cannot have right in your home because you have authority through the blood of Jesus at the cross. We got to bounce around. I've already read that to you. Let's look at these things here. There's five places. They say, some say seven places, Pastor. You ever look it up, you know. But I got five places where the blood of Jesus was shed. Five places. In the garden. Luke 22:44, and be in agony. He prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. See, Luke was a doctor. He was a physician. Where do you think Paul got the advice to tell Timothy, drink a little wine for your stomach? Luke gave it to him because he was a doctor. Can you see the little sitting around having some, that's little flatbread they ate and dipping it in some nice olive oil and maybe some vinegar? Good eating there in the Middle East. Good eating. And Paul says, man, Luke, Timothy, you know, he sent me a letter and that guy's stomach is just racking him. It must be the water. And Luke said, hey, no problem. Just have him drink a little, you know, a couple ounces of wine with his meal. And he'll be all right. And so he gave that advice. So never feel like you're not in faith when you go to the doctor. But always go to the doctor in faith. The doctor's not the healer. There's only one of those. The doctor is a tool in the hand of the healer to help you along the road of life. Be thankful for that. So in the garden, through his sweat, blood began coming out. Now, some medical experts, they call it a name. I can't pronounce it, so I'm not gonna. But I guess women, all hail you women, in childbirth, you could have that happen because of the intense physical pain and mental anxiety of giving birth. You can sweat blood come out of your pores. So there he did that. And then the next place I have is the beating. He was beat. Luke 22:63. Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. Verse 64. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy. Who is the one who struck you? The word struck means they thumped him and pummeled him. And then I said, it was odd to me, plucked. They plucked him. We read in Isaiah chapter 50, it said he gave his beard to those who plucked it out. If I went up to this fine young man right here and grabbed a hold of his beard and had enough force to jank it out of his chin, he would bleed from there. Jesus bled for there. If I had the power in my right hook and I knocked Pastor in the nose, he's going to bleed from there. If I came up and backhanded you in your eye vessels would bleed in there. So he bled at the beating. We're starting to sound like Moses' wife. You're a bloody man. She accused him because he wanted to circumcise his sons, which he did. The other place was the scourging. And this is in order of how they happened. The scourging, John 19:1. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. Now think about it. Before he was led to Golgotha, to the place of the skull, to be crucified, he was scourged. Unbelievable the pain that this scourging caused. It was by a whip that had tassels on it and had pieces of bone and metal or rock in it, and they would whip him. They tied him to a post, stretched his arms like this, upward, naked. Jesus, he knows what you feel when you think life has stretched you out naked. And there's nothing but blow after blow. He knows what you feel. And there they whipped him. And oftentimes the whipping, the scourging would kill the prisoner. But it didn't kill the prisoner. And during the same time of the scourging and all this, they wove together a crown of thorns, Mark 15:17, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. After they scourged him and his back is stripped, they put this robe thing on him. And in a couple hours, the blood starts coagulating on the cloth. And if you know the rest of the story, they took that off him and put on his own clothes. Imagine ripping that all up again. But they put that crown of thorns on his head. And then they led him off to crucifixion. Now, we have in our picture, mostly because of paintings of the Middle Ages, really, and Hollywood, that the cross was an emblem, you know, like that. Well, like that, see? But in truth, the Roman cross was a stake in the ground. If you look up the word cross in your concordance, you'll see it's called a stake or a pale, P-A-L-E, meaning a stake in the ground. It was a board that was probably no taller than 7 feet, but probably between 5 and 7 feet tall. And the other, the beam, the cross member, is what Jesus carried on his back. And then it says, as he was carrying it, they found one called Simeon. He was there in the city making offerings. We had his two sons with him. And they commanded him to carry it for him. And when they got to the place, to the hill, they would lay him on the ground in the dirt. Just now get this in. You need the whole picture. And they would nail him to that beam. Now, the Persians developed crucifixion by a cross method about 300-400 B.C. Time of Christ, the Romans had made it an art of punishment. And so they drove these 6 to 9 inch nails. They were shaped like a square. How many have seen real old nails that were 150 years old? They're flat and shaped kind of square because they pounded them out. The blacksmith made each one. And they drove it in his hands. We see in the pictures they put it in the palm of his hands. But if you did, through medical science and experiments, it don't hold the weight. It goes right through. And the language says hand means from like here to here. So they drove it into here. And through here, you break no bones. And you know the scripture said none of his bones were broken. Now here's what really got me. When the one medical doctor said when they drove it in here, they hit a nerve and his hand automatically went like this. Online. Hi, online. It's fine. I'll hold it up here. But can you see that? He's laying on the ground, bloody from the scourging. His head bloody. Blood's in his eyes. It's coming out of his mouth where they beat him. And they drive these stakes in his hand, and his hand goes like that. And then they would take that beam that they crucified it on and put it on top. So it's shaped like a T, not like that, like a T. And there it would rest on top. And there was a little stake or like stool thing that came out right here. And that's he could sit on that. Then they'd put his legs sideways like this and drive the stake through his Achilles tendon, right through here. Not through the top of his foot like Hollywood, because it would break bones. The scripture cannot be challenged. It's either true or it's a lie. If any part's a lie, then you're stuck in your sins. Then you'll die of disease and sickness. Then your life will be without hope and you'll have no joy and no peace. The scripture has to be true. And every time he would try to breathe, he'd push up. It would pivot like that and down on that stake. Boom, he'd sit. And they say that he didn't die from the crucifixion, but he died from asphyxiation. He couldn't breathe. His lungs began to fill up with water, and water began to go around his heart. I know what it is to have congestional heart failure. I've been there. And it began to come all around. And so when they went to make sure all of them were dead because the Passover was coming, they drove a spear in his side. It went all the way through here and through here. And when they pulled it out, water and blood came out, thus vindicating the truth that he died of suffocation. His last breath was, "Father, forgive them." And it's still what he breathes today. Forgive them. And there at the crucifixion. And the odd thing, and this is medical science says this. The crucifixion, there was very little blood shed there. You think, whoa, whoa, whoa. Because I told you the Romans had an art, made an art of it. They knew where to drive the nails that would not break the arteries. So all the blood was shed prior to the crucifixion. Oh, let's see. I want to go to the last page of the notes. And then we might come back to them. Hang on. Look at this. Here I was, not long ago. I'm going to read Andrew Murray's quote, then I'm going to tell you. Andrew Murray, he wrote a great book called The Power of the Blood way back in, I don't know, 1910 or something. He was a Dutch preacher. Excellent. Andrew Murray said this, "It is impossible." You ever pay attention to words? You know, I got grandkids. And they come up to me and say, "Papa, you never let us go in the outside to play." I always tell them, I said, "Now, listen here, son. Never is too big of a word. Sometimes I don't let you go out and play in the yard." See, when you use the wrong words out of your mouth, you either give access or you deny access. If you say, "Man, I just never get my prayers answered," that's too big of a word. It's probably truer, sometimes you don't. And it's probably even truer, it's because you didn't connect with God. I know, I don't mean that, I'm sorry. He said, if you believe, all things are possible. But I'm digressing from this. He said, it is impossible for us to think too highly or expect too much from the power of the blood of Jesus. So, here I am in prayer, several weeks back, and these thoughts come to me about the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus in his sweat in the garden covers anxiety, worry, and fear. Blood from the scourging covers all physical diseases, sicknesses, and abnormalities, and physical trauma. The blood of Jesus from head wounds, the crown of thorns, covers all mental, psychological, neurological, sickness and disorders. The blood from the nails in his hands and feet covers and sets us free from the bondage of death, sin, and disobedience. See, before Christ, the law of sin and death operates in you and your life, and it restricts you. And disobedience is just like you being nailed to a post. You cannot do what you want to do, because even though you think, I'm acting the way I want to act, I'll do what I want, I'll go 75 miles an hour, pretty soon you're going to find the cross of whoop, whoop, whoop. Johnny Longarm is going to get a hold of you and restrict you with a ticket. Oh, but I've been driving this road for 25 years, never got a ticket. That's okay. That's all right. Don't forget, when you go to prayer and you begin to seek God, and your own conscience judges you. You know, and I'm going to tell on myself, Pastor. If you tell somebody, I'm going to be there. Thank you, Pastor. At a certain time, and you're consistent and you don't show up, or you're not where you say, or you don't fulfill what you say. When you say out loud, you get the scripture, you came to church, pastor preached the sermon, speak the word of God. And so you say, by his stripes I'm healed. Your mind says, well, that's not true. You don't show up on time. Maybe not like that, but see, the condemnation is speaking that. Your mind doesn't know if it's true. Does the stripes heal you, or do you show up on time? Are both of them a lie? I'm preaching happy stuff today. Now smile, come on, smile, smile. So the blood sets us free from the bondage of death, sin, and disobedience. Now, the blood, this is the last one. And I don't know, I didn't find this anywhere in you know, a theology book or a commentary, because this came to me in prayer. And I like it, so you like it. The last thing is blood from the spear piercing covers all internal organs and functions, because it pierced the heart and the lungs. It covers the spleen, the liver, the pancreas, the stomach, the lungs, the prostate, the fallopian tubes, the whatever. You following me? It covers all the way out to the toe jam. Covers it all. The blood of Jesus is all sufficient. It covers it all. And he shed that blood for you. Now, I had some things here about the blood. I like this one. We are free from a sin consciousness. This so much fits our life. The consciousness is what you think inside of yourself. It is the voice of your heart speaking through how it processed life. Meaning, any situation at any given time. Because he says, you know, the scripture tells us to give our whole heart to God. Because in there, he wants to process his life in the midst of our life. So your conscience is part of that process. And your conscience, if you have been, you know, I just brag on my daughter, she's 18 months free from drugs. Has her own house. She has her children back. She has a job. And she's going to get a car so I can get mine back. But you see, in your consciousness, you're constantly reminded of your failure, because it's part of your process. Now, in the world that she's come through, they call that triggers. And we all have triggers. Like the driver, huh? Can't you go the speed limit at least? That's a trigger, see? That's part of your consciousness. But the blood of Jesus can cleanse you of that to where the trigger no longer has effect. Yes, I see the drugs. Yes, I see the crazy driver. Yes, I don't think the pastor's in his right mind and all that. But your consciousness is cleansed by the blood so it no longer controls your process and then you're doing. You got to be a doer. That's so good. It cleanses you of your consciousness. Hebrews 9:14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I did things way back in the past when I was just a wee little child, that if they were still to have control over me, I would be a shipwreck. He said he has given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. Let the blood of Jesus cleanse your mind. Now you say, well, give me a scripture about the blood. Let me tell you this then. In the Bible, about 140 times, there's the phrase, in Christ, in Him, of Him, by Him. Every time you read that, you equate that phrase, in Christ, to in the blood, in whom, in the blood. See, I have a hope of glory in Christ. I have a hope of glory in Christ. In the blood. See, it all is at the pinnacle. It's all right here at the crucifixion where the blood was shed. I have authority over the demons in the blood, in Christ. When you read in Christ, I can do all things. You read in the blood, I can do all things. So there is where you began to cleanse your consciousness with the blood. But, I have to read it to you because it's just so out of the ballpark, this language. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Now he's in 12, 13, and 14. He's really making a statement. Because one man died for everybody, then everybody is dead. And because he rose from the dead, everybody can rise from the dead. Okay? Put a little shot glass for you. Now, verse 16 comes to this. Listen to verse 16 and 17. This absolutely revolutionized my life when I first got saved. Therefore, from now on, verse 15, he died for all, that those who should live no longer for themselves, but for him who raised them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him no longer. What he's saying is, after you've been risen with Christ in the new birth, you no longer take your knowledge from your flesh. And what you knew of Christ, or can I say this, what you knew of religion, you no longer take knowledge from that. Here's what he says. Here's where he says, because you no longer are operating out of the flesh and out of the ways of the world, he says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in the blood, if anyone's been washed in the blood, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You start speaking that. I remember in the early, the first year being born again, I did certain kinds of drugs and hallucinogenics, and a certain smell would trigger a flashback. And I'm telling you, I had to get up from where I was and go for a walk and go, oh, you're going to be all right. And the rocks would get this big. And I haven't had any of the drugs. I'm born again. Okay, I'm going to be all right. Or I'd hear a certain sound of music. I remember getting just a bad trip at Bachman Turner Overdrive concert in San Diego Coliseum in 1975. And the whole place was melting down. And everything was melting, melting, melting. And when I heard that certain sound, whether it was in a worship song or a song on the radio, all that came back just as alive as it was at that moment. And I said, okay. And one of those times, thank God for the blood. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit champions the blood. I'm walking and I'm trying to get my head back. And all of a sudden, that verse, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. And I kept walking. I'm a new creature. Okay. It's not melting. I'm a new creature. I'm a new creature. Oh, I'm not going to take any more knowledge. I'm not going to take any more knowledge from the flesh. I'm not going to take any more knowledge from this world. I'm a new creature. It took about a couple months before the word, if any man is in the blood, cleansed my consciousness. No longer did the trigger go bang. I was free. I still can smell it. It's the little smell when you got a certain hallucinogenic. It came in the corner of a Ziploc bag, and they would burn the corner off with a match, and you smell a plastic. It was just like hit me in the head with a full dose every time. Our sound of music, even worship, no longer affects me. No longer affects me. Because see, the blood has cleansed me in my consciousness. There's things in every one of you that keep coming back and keep trying to trigger this thing in your life. Get a hold of in Christ. Find out who you are in the blood. And then I think we're good on time. I'm thinking I might wrap up. All right. I don't want those Sunday school teachers to get a break. They need to learn the sufferings of Christ. I remember my wife and her friend, they asked me, oh man, so probably 39 years ago. They said, hey, we need an extra teacher in toddlers. Can you come help? And I said, sure, I'll come help. And I get in there, and you know, all of a sudden, maybe 6-8 weeks later, I'm in toddlers all by myself. Where'd my wife go and her friend Grace? Where'd they go? Well, they loaded it on me and they got out of toddlers. We had some Holy Ghost in the toddlers, some of those precious ones. The places they come from and the families they're involved in, they need the Holy Ghost. They need the name of Jesus. They need to be washed in the blood. And that's what I'm here for, is to give them a dip. And so I did, and changed their diaper. And then I moved up to the other grade schools, and then I had to go talk to the pastor about his kids, how they acted up in Sunday school class. And then I made the mistake one time. Yeah, I put my kids in there and they do what I tell them. Man, it wasn't until next Sunday a Sunday school teacher came up to me and said, I want to talk to you about Josh. Even though your conscience is clean, don't let pride wreck it. Don't tempt the Lord God. Don't play the music or smell the smell or go to the place that triggers you. Just know you're free in the blood. So I think I'm going to... Well, we sang this, and I started it with this, so I'm going to touch on this one and then one more. Kind of where I want it to go in with this whole message is this one here. We are pure or holy in the blood of Jesus. See, it's not about your perfection. It's about the washing of the blood. And then it sets you apart for Him. Then you begin to act on that and live that. And the blood begins to cleanse and to work. And then you walk. Your heart is for You forever, Lord. And He responds, yes, I'm for You forever also. So here we're made holy, Hebrews 13:12. And so Jesus too, in order to purify the people by His blood, suffered death outside the city gate. Purify the people. There's so much to say about the blood. Delivered from the power of Satan. I'm going to get to the last one. Delivered from the power of Satan. We're made righteous. We overcome the enemy. Greater is He that is in me than he that in this world, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of my testimony. We are free from sin consciousness. We are free from fear. We are free from the powers of darkness. The blood covers all that. Now here's the last thing. We are healed by the power of the blood. Isaiah 53:5. Let's read it in my New King James. I prefer that one. And then I'm going to read it out of the Good News Bible. 53:5 says this: But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. Again, language. We are healed. 1 Peter, talking about now the blood in healing. 1 Peter, we know this verse. We all know this verse. There's a odd thing to know something here than to have it living here. See, the Word of God has to change how you process your life. That's what when He says it's all about the heart, right? That we hear that. I imagine, Pastor, you've said it all the time. It's not how much you give, it's what your heart is doing. It's not how often you can serve, but what your heart doing when you serve, right? You've got to let it change the way you process in your heart. You have to stop taking the knowledge from the wrong place and start receiving it from the right place. 1 Peter 2:24. So when I read these verses, don't go, oh yeah, I heard that. Go, wow, Lord, make that fresh in my heart. Lord, make that govern the way I think about sickness and disease. 1 Peter 2:24, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. And now, you always should have the Bible be your commentary of what the Bible says. And I love how Matthew tells us all this is. By His wounds we have been healed. He says in Matthew 8:16-17, when the evening had come, they brought to Him many who were demon-possessed, and He cast them out with a word. And all those who were sick, He healed them, that it might be fulfilled that which the prophet Isaiah said, Himself took. Language people say that means He took it as His own. He took. Himself took our infirmities. And I like this translation because it is the same word for us, Pastor. Not that we're getting too old, but it means He took our feebleness.
Yes, He did.
See, when you get older and older and older, you start feeling the feebleness. And you start going, man, I just can't think like I used to. I got some timers. Every you know, you ever go in the room and you forget what you wanted and then got to go back? Stop that. Stop taking knowledge from the flesh. Say, I have the mind of Christ. So, we see that he come and he says, he took my feebleness and he bore my sicknesses. That is all because of the wounds that were shed his blood. Just some final things here. Through the blood of Jesus, no one can get closer to God than you can. No one. Good, bad, ugly, sinner, gangster, drug addict, hooker, gambler, foul mouth, runaway children, ugly husbands, nasty wives. They can be just as close to God as you are in the blood of Jesus. And you can't be any closer than them. And when you speak of them, you need to plead that blood. And now I'm going to tell you how to do that. Revelations 12:11. It says that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. Here I have the note. We transfer the power of the blood to our lives and circumstances by the word of our confession. You need to find in the word of God what it says about the blood of Jesus. And you need to say, by the blood of Jesus, I've been redeemed. By the blood of Jesus, I have access to the throne of grace. I'm not alone in this fight. By the blood of Jesus, let's see, I'm free from sin consciousness. By the blood of Jesus, we overcome the enemy. Now, this is working in our lives. But then you change your confession to your testimony of what the blood did. And now the blood is saying to the person who heals it, I'll do it to you. Your testimony is always God saying, I'll do it to you. When you testify to someone. So today, do you need the service before I'm done? Okay, good. So today, I want to pray for healing. Actually, I should put it this way because, see, by his wounds, you were healed. I want to pray and release what's already been purchased by the blood. It's called healing. Now, I don't know where any of you are, but I know I said this morning, I said, Lord God, I want people of long continuance that has been dealing with physical issues. And they have just gone ahead and just fell into them and said, okay, I'll just have to deal with it and I'll take this medicine and I'll do these things. I have nothing against you. I take medicine. I told you, congestural heart failure. I know what it is to take a barrage of medicines every morning. But every morning, when I put that medicine in my hand, I say, in Jesus' name, this does me good and helps me to get to a place where I'm absolutely free from congestional heart failure. See, it said of the Israelites, they didn't receive the promise because they didn't mix faith with it. So you mix faith with it. And I always add, and the side effects, you ever hear them on TV? And the side effects, they won't happen to me. So, I don't know. Shall I be as bold? I was daring God to bring to me the worst and the long continuance of pain and hurt and diseases and abnormalities and deformities in your body, in your mind. So I say today, that's what I want to pray for. And then I also, I don't want to leave anybody out. You may have a thorn in your finger and it hurts. I remember an elderly lady came to me and we were talking and she rubbed her arm right here. And she said, "Oh, that hurts." And I said, "Hey, that pain can go." She said, "Oh, it can?" I said, "Yeah." And I put my little finger right there and I said, "In Jesus' name, pain go." And she lifted up her eyes and went, "Hey, pain's gone." Little thing like that. And I told her, I said, "Every time you feel that, say out loud, 'Pain, you must go in Jesus' name.'" I came into a situation, a lady was having a massive heart attack. I came to her side, knelt down, I put my hand on her leg, and I said, "In Jesus' name, heart, stop that." And instantly, she normal. Paramedics came because they called them, and they said, "Well, we don't find nothing wrong with her, but because of what you said, we're going to take her in." She told me in the night, she said, "You know, Lonnie, death came. But I told it to stop it in Jesus' name." And it did. Now, she did pass on some time later. I was standing underneath a house on stilts on the river in the Philippines in Cagayan de Oro. And there was a man there crippled by a stroke. I just walked up to him, grabbed his crippled arm and jerked it in the air and said, "Jesus' name, be free." And he was free. I knelt down by a little girl who was visiting her grandmother, and she had overdosed on her grandma's medicine, and the paramedics were working on her, pumping her with the thing, and all of a sudden, one of them there doing something with some equipment said, "She's not responding." And then another looked at the other and said, "She's not responding," and they stopped squeezing the bottle. And here I am just a little ways like from here to you. And I'm knelt down and I said, "Father, in Jesus' name, she'll live and not die." They were taking the apparatus off her. And all of a sudden, just it seemed like eternity, you know, a long time. But within a flash of time, her head jerked up and she started vomiting everywhere. That's a good sign if you're overdosing. That's a good sign. It's not bad. It's a good sign. And she did not die. So I tell you tonight, I could tell you tonight too if we want to stay all day, get the worship band going again. But I tell you right now, if you need healing in your body of any kind, for any length, for anything, I want you to come up right now and get prayer. Be the first one, somebody, so the second one will follow quickly. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you so much, Lord. Thank you, Pastor.